One of the interesting things about the Bible, when we read it, there are many illustrations that God has used in His Word. Things that we see every day. And through that illustration, God is seeking to give us a picture and give us something that we can understand. That God is trying to describe a lesson for us that He wants us to learn. I want to pick up one of those illustrations tonight. Last night, if you remember, we spoke about sin separating the sinner from God. A barrier between God and man. But this evening I want to think about this word, unclean. You know, every time I speak on this, I go back to an experience that we have had so often in South America, in the land of Brazil, especially when we moved to the city of Santa Maria. So often we come into contact with what we call the street children. Little children, scantily clad, very often in need of food, uncared for, very, very unclean. The home that we had just before we moved to the present house, every day we would have had 10 or more of those children come into the home. Very often I would, after having given them something to eat, I would stand and look at them. And I would remember that little boy, that little girl, unclean, was what I was before God saved me. I was unclean. Friend, in this tent tonight, we would like you to stop this evening and think of how you appear before the holy eyes of the God of heaven. Remember, none of us can hide from God. Tonight, there's a God in heaven that looks down into this tent and that sees the speaker, that sees you. And it's far beyond anything that's natural. I'm not speaking about being clean in our body. I'm thinking about our soul. I'm thinking about our spiritual situation before the eyes of a holy God. Did you ever know, friend, that your sin has left you unclean before God? Every time the sinner sins, he's just been marked out before God as an unclean person. Unclean. To someone, I never heard that before. Well, friend, you're listening tonight. Remember not to what I'm saying. And I don't want you to go away thinking John McCann said this. I want you to understand what we're going to speak about tonight is what God says. And God has shown us in His Word exactly what we are before His holy eyes. What has God said? Well, number one, in Isaiah chapter 64, listen to what this people had to say. They had dealings with God. They'd come to understand something of the God of heaven. If you read this chapter, at the start of the chapter, they're asking God to come down, that His presence might come near. And as they remember, but if God comes near to us, how will it find us? How are we before God? And this is what they say. We all are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Friend, listen this evening. Here was a people that had a righteous life in one sense. Here were people that had, in language that we would use today, done things that they thought were good works. I don't know why God has given me this message tonight. Is there someone here in the meeting this evening and you're still clinging to this? You're still thinking, you know, I'm not a bad person. I have done good deeds. I have helped people. And I assure you, friend, I'm not going to be in heaven because I help street children. Because I give a little food to a child outside my house. No, friend, that's not what God's salvation is. God has said in His Word, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all. You know, this word is very abrasive. There might be someone here tonight thinking, but I'm excluded. Friend, you're not excluded. We all, every one of us. Says someone, but how do you know we're all included? Because, friend, every one of us were born the same way. We were born sinners. We were born with our back to God and our face toward destruction. We were born on the broad road that leads to destruction. And friend, if you're ever going to be in heaven, you need your sin dealt with. And I'm going to deal with that in a moment, how this can happen. But I want you to understand the seriousness of the condition of someone that's unclean. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, there was a people with a certain illness called leprosy. It was a contagious illness. Someone in contact, you know, they could have been defiled. They could have been, they could themselves could have got that illness. And God said that when one had this illness and someone was to draw near, that person had to cry, unclean, unclean. Friend, that illness of leprosy, it tells us about sin. And I remember well before God saved me when I just felt like a leper. I was unclean. I was unclean. You know, I refer to the street children. There's something I've never done. I'm going to confess this tonight. I've been kind to many a child, and I never brought them into the house and let them sleep in my bed, you know. You would know why. Friend, listen tonight. How do you expect God to open the door of heaven and let you and I, an unclean sinner, into His presence? Is it not amazing that there are people that are unclean and they still think, I'm going to be in heaven someday? Let me assure you, friend, it's impossible. Absolutely impossible. If you and I in our sin die as we are, listen to what the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 8. If you die in your sin, whether I go to heaven, you cannot come. Friend, this would be a big meeting in the tent at Bicester if you just were able to face facts for eternity. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. And if I die as I am, I cannot be in heaven. Remember, friend, that's what God says. And that's the fact of it. That's the reality of it. And there's only one other destiny. Friend, it will be a tragedy for you if you continue as you are in your sin and face eternity, a sinner. I almost spoke this evening on a verse in Numbers chapter 27. You know, it's very sad for any family when a father dies. But in that chapter we have a number of girls, I don't even know how many. And they came to Moses and they said, our father died. Listen to the words they used. Our father died in his own sin. Our father died in his own sin. Friend, understand this evening, when death comes, what is the matter that really matters? It's not who will be the preacher at the funeral, you know. It's not who, where will be the funeral service, whether in a church or a parlor or wherever. That's not what is important. The most important matter is, did this person die in their sins? Or did this person die with their sins forgiven? Can I ask you, friend, what will your case be? Says someone, why? Friend, if you die in your sin, you're not going to be in heaven. You're going to be in hell. That's the reality of it. That's what touches us. I remember, I don't really like referring to myself, 20 years ago this year, I had a lucrative employment in British Telecom. And I remember the day that I went to see my boss to tell him that I was leaving British Telecom to take the gospel to South America. The dear man didn't understand what the gospel was about. He looked at me and he said, John, you're crazy. Why would you leave Northern Ireland with your wife and little girl? Why would you leave your employment and go away to South America just to tell people about religion? I put my hand on his desk and I said, calling him by his name, sir, there are millions of people in the land of Brazil that are going to be in hell. God has saved my soul. And I want to tell them how they can escape such a destiny. Friend, listen. Do you know what touches my heart? That man's in eternity tonight. And he left no hope. He never told anyone that he was saved. And can I ask you tonight, where will you be? This is the most important matter. If you were facing death and eternity tonight, are you going to die unclean and close out of heaven and in that dreadful place called hell forever? Friend, we don't want it to happen. And that's why God has sent His Son from heaven. That is why the gospel's here tonight. That you might be saved. We are unclean. Proverbs chapter 29, I must move on quickly. You know, we have a people, and they say they're clean. There's a generation, the wise preacher says. Listen to the words. They are lofty in their own eyes. Oh, yes, they say, others might be unclean. I'm not. Anyone here tonight like that? You may not tell us at the door going out, you know, I'm different. But in your heart of hearts, you're saying, you know, this doesn't apply to me. Listen to the words tonight. There is a generation lofty in their own eyes. And yet, they were never washed from their filthiness. You see, we could learn from those words a very simple truth tonight. This condition of being unclean, it can change. You don't need to continue like it. There is a possibility of being washed. And tonight, thank God, you could have come into this tent tonight, an unclean sinner, and before leaving the door, you could go out whiter than snow. I was going to speak on a verse in Isaiah chapter 1. Listen to what God said. Even to that same people, Isaiah 64. He said, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Friend, that's what the gospel is all about tonight. Please understand, you need to be washed. You need to be forgiven. You need your sins forgiven. We've read another verse in Jeremiah chapter 2. This verse has been coming forcibly before me. God has the speaker. And He says there's a people. Do you know how they wash? They use their own means. He says, though thou wash thee with nitre. To someone, what does that word nitre mean? It was a type of soap. You know, they were trying to take the defilement off themselves. Though thou wash thee with nitre, and take unto thee much soap, yet is thine iniquity marked before me, saith the Lord. Friend, understand this evening this washing, this forgiveness that you need, this salvation is real. It's not something superficial. I fear the day in which we live, there's so many people, and they content themselves with so much. Religion, just something light and frivolous. Something that you have done. Something just to content yourself. And God still says, your sin is marked before me, saith the Lord. Friend, understand this evening, no matter what you've done. Oh, I know we're living in days of so much language that the Bible doesn't have. Turn over a new leaf. Dedicate your life. Give your heart. So many things. Yet is thine iniquity marked before me. Friend, listen, it'll never do. Understanding this tent tonight, friend, if you're not genuinely saved, your sin is marked before God. You're unclean still. Can someone then explain how this can happen? How can I truly know my sin forgiven? We have read a wonderful verse tonight. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Friend, think tonight of the cost that it was to God that you and I could be washed from our sin. He had to give a son from heaven. The Savior came into the world. 33 years my Savior lived in this world. But one day he went to a cross. And upon Calvary's tree he bore what God's judgment was on account of sin. And his precious blood was shed. But let me tell you, friend, that precious blood has satisfied God and can wash you tonight. Oh, says someone, but how can I have this? When you understand that was for me. What he did on Calvary was in my place. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Santa Maria, my home city. I came into contact with a young man a number of years ago. He had never been in a gospel meeting, but God had saved him. One day, working in a building site, he went unconscious. Taken to hospital for quite a while, was very, very near to death. One day he came to realize what was happening, and all he could think about was his sin. I'm not going to tell you publicly some of those sins that he has told me happened in his life. And as he thought of eternity, he said, I realize if I die as I am, I'll never be in heaven. God was dealing with him. Friend, listen, it's real. When God shows you your awful state and condition before him, he lay in that hospital bed crying to God, show me how I can be right with thee. Show me how I can know forgiveness of my sin. That young man has shown me a tract. It happened quite a few years ago, 1986. And he still has the same tract. He loves to show the people it. And on the fourth page, listen to the words from the man gave him a tract. He read it through, and really, there was nothing in it to help him until he came to this last page. And there, the words were found in the Portuguese language. The blood, Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. Marcelo, he often breaks down and cries when he says it. He said, it came home to my heart. There at Calvary, God gave his son for me. His blood was shed and my sin could be forgiven. I can be right with God because of the work of Calvary, the work of the cross. Friend, what a meeting tonight in the tent it could be. If you would understand the awfulness of your sin, unclean, the dread reality that you could meet God like that. But the awful blessing, the enormous, precious blessing that it is, when one can say, my sin, oh, the bless of the glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, he bore on the cross, I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The blood. Friend, we point you tonight not to ourselves. We point you to what the Lord Jesus has done. He can take away your sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all.
Ecclesiastes chapter 11, reading from verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Quite often, whenever the first gospel preacher will come to the podium and give a message that concerns sin and death and hell and judgment to come, he is no doubt thinking in his mind that the second preacher, well, he's going to speak about the love of God and give a full and a balanced gospel. Not tonight. Not tonight. What is upon my heart is not necessarily a subject that I like to go around speaking about. It's the judgment of God. It is something that my generation really knows nothing about nor thinks very much about. Because no man likes to be held accountable to God. No man. We like to move in the way we want to move. We like to do the things we want to do. We like to make the rules we want to make. We like to live the way we want to live. And all along we are saying in our hearts, no God. No God. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, is what the scriptures would tell us. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Do the things you want to do, says the preacher. Here was the wisest man on earth, King Solomon. And he pens these words after a life that has been long lived. And here's a man who's made a lot of mistakes. He says, you can do what you like when you're younger. You can live whatever way you please. You can do the things that you want to do. And you can leave God all out of it. But know thou this. When you come to the end, when the grinders cease, whenever the water pots left cracked by the well, as the shades of night will come down, as man goes out into his long home, as the preacher paints the imagery that we didn't read, he says, you've got to make sure you know this. You will be held accountable for everything you do. Everything. The love of God is very real. The love of the Lord Jesus for a world that's sinking in sin tonight is ever so real. I love to speak about it. I love to tell men and women how they can be forgiven from their sins. Indeed, my mind right now is going to the University of Western Ontario near Toronto. I was teaching a course there in microeconomic theory, and in comes a woman, and she was one of my students. She was a little bit more mature than some of the others. She was a businesswoman, taking a few courses on the side, trying to get her economics degree. And she sat down in my office. My door is always open, of course. So whoever's in the hallway can hear it too. And so she begins to ask a few things about economics. And then she, of course, as all my students do, because they've seen my webpage, on my webpage it says, click here to see your grades. Click here to see what I believe. No student I know passes up the opportunity to see what the professor knows and believes. Well, now, she asked me a few questions. And I was able to tell her that while we are yet sinners, in due time Christ did die for us. And we are the ones who deserve to die an awful death. But God, out of love, sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the whole world through Him might be saved. And as I'm beginning to tell her these things, after all, she asked the questions. It's not my fault now that I can speak for 5 minutes. And I begin to pour into her ears the love of God and what God can do to rescue poor sinners. And I looked up at her, and she's crying. She says, "Sir, that is the sweetest message I've ever heard. I think you should go to everywhere in the world preaching that message." I said, "Actually, that's what I intend on doing. As soon as I resign from this university, I'm off to Japan. Friend, it is an honor for me to be here in Bicester and to tell you of the love of God, who is a loving God who is seeking after your soul. But I feel honor bound to tell men and women tonight here in this tent that whatever way you live, you will be held accountable. And the judgment of God is just as real as the love of God. And the judgment for sin is just as real as the forgiveness of sin. And heaven and the glory and the warmth of heaven is just as real as the heat of hellfire. I want to assure you, my friend, when we want to talk of the love of God, we are honor bound to tell you of the judgment of God against your sin. It's real. It is appointed unto man once to die." I think I mentioned the other night, I just buried one of my friends. In London, Ontario, Canada, there were some very good friends of ours. And she was fighting cancer and did so for the last 2 years. Her son is a bit younger than I am. And her son came to her husband, so now it's a son talking to a father, and said, "Dad, tell me this. How do we know when mom's about to die?" The father, and I'm not going to describe it tonight, I have seen it, it's not worth describing at this moment. The father began to describe the processes of the last few days before death would take his wife and the son's mother. And that was all theoretical. It was all theoretical at the end of May. But as we saw June, and as the weeks and the days were passing and into weeks, as the mother began to fail in health, as the nurses would come more often, as the pain medication was increased, suddenly we were faced, in the middle of June, with those signs of death. I stood up beside the young man in his big pickup truck, and he looked at me and he began to weep. He said, "Dad told me what it would be like, but I couldn't stand to see it yesterday. As I came into her room there in the home, he said to me, 'Mom's about to die.' I know she was, because I had just been with her." It is a very real thing, friend. It is a very real thing when man is preparing to leave this life and go out into the next. And as the mind slips into unconsciousness, as the members of the body begin to just sag, as the last breaths are drawn, let me tell you, it was no carnival atmosphere in that home. The whole street was hushed as our cars were parked outside. My own boys were sitting in the back seat of my car, and they were not jovial in any way, although they hardly knew what was going on, and they had not been in to see our friend. And then the moment came. On to the phone I went. She's gone. I honestly thought that she had slipped away just very peacefully. She hadn't. She hadn't. 5 minutes, she gasped her last as the family were with her. I took her funeral. I tell you, it was very moving for me. And friend, the last thing I would like to do is to take your funeral. The last thing I would want to do is to attend any funerals in Bicester. But I tell you, it is appointed unto man once to die. And that's not the end. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The judgment. If there's any person here tonight who does not know and does not fear the judgment of God, you might think that is a far-off thing in the future, that really it is no relation with me now. You are so far from the truth. Again, now I'm going to another friend who lost her father. He was a man who, whenever they had the family reunion, he went down to his room and he took his bottle of drink and he drank it dry. And he could not even relate with his own family as he sat in his own basement and literally drunk himself to death. He had abused his wife. He had been a terrible man. The family was a lovely family, but not him. We love it. We love to hear of men when they're about to leave this world and go out into eternity. We love to hear the stories of men in their last dying moments turning to Christ for salvation. Like the dying thief when Jesus was there on the cross. One of the thieves turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus could say, today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, how we love and we long for deathbed conversions. The news came, Dad's gone. My friend talked with her mother on the phone and said, well, Mom, and I know this is a fact because I said it to my friend. Maybe at the last minute he realized the error of his ways. Maybe at the very end he turned to Christ for forgiveness. We can always hold out some hope. I said that to the friend. My friend said this. I said the same thing to my mother. But my mother said to me, Kyla, I was there when he died. The last thing I saw of my husband alive was a look of absolute horror as he gasped his last. Could I let that sink down into your heart? The man who lived his life in sin, as he left the world, he was horrified. I take you to the Garden of Eden where there was a man who thought it was okay just to sin once. Adam and Eve, they came into the garden there, placed by God, every rich blessing they were surrounded by. There was only one tree, only one test. And God left it as a test. And he reached out and he took it. Oh, his wife had done it before him and never took any responsibility away from him. Never think that your sin can be blamed on another. You and you alone are responsible for your sin. Adam took it. Adam ate it. Adam sinned. And out from the garden he goes. Death enters. And the man who was created to never die, died. Oh, he lived a few more years, and he knew what it was to experience the experiences of life that you know. The sweat of his brow and the sorrow of a family that's broken. One of his sons murdered another. God judged Adam and Eve in the garden and cast them out. I take you to a whole world that is filled with iniquity. Men were slaying one another, robbing one another. They were marrying and divorcing. They were living in a way that was completely contrary to God's word. And God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. His days are numbered. 120 years from now, there's coming a flood. And written across this entire world is the evidence of a total destruction. As the floodwaters of God moved across the face of the earth. And let me tell you, only eight made it into the ark of safety. I tell you, I wonder, friend, would you have been the ones gathered around the ark, mockingly teasing Noah? I know not what the people said. We know that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I can tell you, friend, if I saw a man building a boat where I'd never seen enough rain to make anything float, I would have said, the man's crazy. But he was moved with fear for the saving of his house. The floodwaters of Noah give evidence that God has judged. I move on to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is the ancient San Francisco and Amsterdam of our day. And dare I even add the beautiful, fair city of Vancouver. I can tell you, friend, I know what it is to work side by side with men and women. And I was the only non-homosexual in the whole row. And friend, God moved in total, absolute, horrific judgment as fire and brimstone comes thundering down upon the city. Let me tell you, he's done it before. The judgment of God is real, friend. I take you now to Egypt, where there's a man who refuses to bow to the will of God. And plague after plague come against it. It's the frogs, it's the flies, it's the water turned to blood. And then comes the awful death knell. Then comes the night of the Passover. The Jews could celebrate it because they had taken a lamb that never needed to die for any sin of its own. And they took the lamb and they killed it. They took the blood. They put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. They put it around, and everyone who was inside that house, everyone was protected, especially the firstborn. I am the firstborn son of my family. I tell you, I would have repeatedly asked, is the blood there? Is the blood that make absolutely sure? Am I covered by the blood? Did you get what Mr. McCann said? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you depending on the blood? Are you covered by the blood, sir? Because if you're not covered by the blood, the death of Christ, you are in danger of the destroying angel of God. Not to move out like it did in Egypt. But let me tell you, when you leave this scene, is it going to be written all over your face a look of horror? As you sink into a last eternity. The nation of Israel was judged by God using the land of Assyria, using the land of Babylon. I can take you right through this Bible and show you how there were prophecies made of certain cities and how they were going to be conquered and destroyed. And God ordained it, and it happened exactly as they predicted. The city of Tyre was one of them. Oh yes, the city of Tyre was going to be scraped bare like a rock. It's going to be cast into the sea. Since when? Since when do we do that to cities? Since when had any conquering nation ever done that to a city? Take a whole city and throw it in the ocean? Make it a place where men spread out their nets? Nebuchadnezzar marches in with his armies and he destroys the city of Tyre. Alexander the Great, many years later, comes in and literally scrapes the ancient city of Tyre of all its rubble and rock right down to the bedrock, if you will. Why? To make a causeway out to the island to get the new city of Tyre. I tell you, the prophecies of God are 100% accurate. That is why, while John McCann was sweating up here, I was shivering in my seat. And it's nothing to do with the temperature. I was thinking of the judgment of God. It's a real thing, friend. God has marched through history. He has judged even his own people. And there are three judgments I'm thinking of now that are to come. And you Christians, there is the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone will give an account before God for the things that are done. I tell you, that makes me sit up and take notice. All the frivolous things, yea, even all the silly things, all the, dare I say, the sin? I tell you, friend, when I've served my God the best I can, there is going to be a reckoning before God. I will give an account for how I preached in Bicester. I take you to another scene, a scene that may not be very far off. In fact, we could be just about 7 years off. Jesus comes from heaven. The nations are arrayed before him. He separates them as a man, a shepherd, would separate the sheep from the goats. And he puts the sheep here in his right hand, the goats on the left. He says, these ones enter into the blessing, and these ones are damned. Why? For how they treated God's people. Citizens of England, how will the nation of England stand up? How have they treated God's people? But I take you to the most fearful judgment of all. It's not a judgment in terms of condemnation, because everyone who leaves this world without Christ is already condemned. It's a judgment more like a sentencing, as God will read out the things that you have done at the great white throne, and calling you up one by one, goes through it all. Oh, you say that'll take a long time. There's a lot of people that have lived. We've got all eternity. You. There. There will be no voice of protest. I dare say it'll be one of the most silent courtrooms in the universe, as God judges men for their sin. The scriptures tell us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. My friend, God is alive. God is alive. In love for your soul, I would beseech you. God has judged in the past, and God will judge again. I want to turn to the greatest judgment of all. The greatest judgment of all. It's already happened. 2,000 years ago, on a little hill called Calvary. On that little hill, there were three crosses standing side by side. Two were dying for their own sins, but the middle one, this man had done nothing wrong. All three were nailed to crosses. It is insignificant, the man on the right and the left. We don't even know their names. But the middle man's called Jesus. He has come to this world with the objective of going to that cross. Those other men came into the world, and I tell you, they had various objectives, but it was to avoid that cross. Lord Jesus was nailed by his hands and by his feet. And then on that day, God moved in holy judgment against his only Son. Lifting the sins of the world, he put them on Christ. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Oh Christ, what burdens bowed thy head. Our load was laid on thee. Oh friend, can you not take it in tonight? The greatest judgment is already past, when the Lord Jesus embraced the wrath of God for our sin. And he literally, actually died. He was buried. And for 3 days this world went just as it always had. They ate. They drank. They paid little attention. And on the third day, Jesus Christ came alive again and rose again from the dead. If he hadn't, I would not be a gospel preacher. But he did. And Jesus Christ, 40 days later, ascended right up into heaven. And there he is right now at God's right hand, waiting. What is he waiting for? He's waiting to come back to judge this world. They rejected him the first time. They will have no opportunity to reject him the second. When God the Son, the man Jesus Christ, the last view this world had of him was hanging on a cross. When he comes riding now on that white horse, as the book of Revelation describes him, as he moves in complete control and triumph, as the nuclear weapons no doubt will be aimed at the Son of God to thunder against him, he will take the beast and the false prophet, he will cast them into everlasting burnings, and he will set up his kingdom. And let me tell you, friend, it is real. As he has ruled in the past, as he is judged in the past, so will Jesus Christ, the Son of God, judge again. And I tell you, that sends down my spine tonight a tingling that I cannot explain, that my Savior is going to come back again. It will mean everything to me. It will mean I will be in heaven forever. And friend, For you it will mean eternal damnation if you're not saved. Oh, the reality of it, let it sink into my soul. Let it sink into your soul. You will be eternally lost and under the judgment of God forever if you do not believe in Jesus Christ. If you do not accept Him now, He will not accept you later. If you are ashamed of Him now, He will be ashamed of you later. You and all your sin will be held accountable before God. Oh, the judgment of Calvary. To think that Christ bore, He bore it all for me. I thank God the greatest judgment is past. Oh, I fear for you the judgment to come. But I don't have any fear for myself. Christ bore it all for me.